At early service, I told the congregation something that I will tell you, but I can't do what I did at the early service because the person isn't here. We have a man in our church, I've known him for years, always sits in the balcony as he did this morning. And I knew his name, and he's here almost every Sunday, never fails. I didn't even know what he did. But as you know, Davis Place is a private subdivision, and they have no snow removal. And we were just absolutely inundated with snow. And this guy, a member of our church, called up and said, "Would you like me to bring my construction company vehicles in here and clean out around the church?" Boy, would we. No charge. And some of you may know the H.H. Hall Construction Company, Howard Hall. I now know who he is and what he does. But I just want the congregation to know that a member of our church came in here with just incredible, massive pieces of equipment and cleaned up around this church, and we're really grateful to it. Now, if you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to the 9th chapter of the book of Acts, we're going to begin reading in the middle of verse 19 and read through verse 30. We're in a series of sermons entitled Biblical Roads for Believers, and our road today is the road from Damascus. Last week we talked about the road to Damascus, conversion. Today we're going to talk about the road from Damascus. Now, we believe that the Bible is the only infallible rule to guide us in what we believe and what we do. So to know God's will and God's way, we must know God's Word. Hear what He says to us in this portion of Holy Scripture. For several days he, Paul, was with the disciples at Damascus. Now here's Paul, all converted, now baptized. Now what's the first thing he does? And in the synagogues, immediately he proclaimed Jesus, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called on this name? And he's come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests." Now, as Paul proclaimed about Jesus, what happened to him? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, how long do you think that was when it says when many days had passed? Well, if you will want to make a note here to a cross-reference, you can cross-reference to Galatians 1:18, and he tells us how long, many days, it's 3 years. So you can substitute when 3 years had passed. The Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples, and they were excited that Paul had been converted. No, that's not right. They were all afraid of him, for they did not believe he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him. Someday I'm going to preach a sermon about Barnabas. He is a magnificent figure in the book of Acts. Here's Paul, you know, not believed by the disciples, and Barnabas takes him under his wing. Later on, when the Christian gospel explodes in Antioch, it's Barnabas who goes to Antioch to oversee those new Christians. And what does he do? He goes and gets Paul and brings him back. He's the kind of man that lifts up other people. And when the first missionary enterprise begins, which we'll be preaching about later, it's Barnabas who's selected to be the leader. And it says Barnabas and Saul are the missionaries. Now, as Saul becomes stronger as a leader, the words flip-flop and it becomes Paul and Barnabas. And Barnabas is that kind of a person who gives leadership, but as other people with more ability come along, he steps back and elevates them. He's a wonderful kind of person to have. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed among the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. That's the text for our sermon next week, The Road to Tarsus. Our meditation this morning is entitled, The Road from Damascus. Our text, they were watching the gates day and night to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. May God bless to us this reading from his holy word. To his name be praise and glory forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, let us pray. God, thank you for this word. Open our hearts to receive it and to hear what the Spirit has to say to us this morning. Make us receptive, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Last Sunday, we talked about the first step on the biblical road for believers. And the first step, of course, is to become a Christian. It's conversion. But what is the second step? Once you accept Jesus as Lord and Savior, what do you do next? Well, that's a hard question, isn't it? Do you start studying the Bible and memorizing Scripture? Do you start learning theology? Do you start developing your prayer life? Do you begin attending church and Sunday school regularly? Just exactly what is the first thing you should do when you get converted? Now, this may come as a surprise to you, but as nearly as I can tell from Scripture, once you get converted, the first thing you must do is to begin to witness. Now, our immediate response as a new Christian would be to say, well, I don't know how to witness. I don't know how to share Christ. I don't know the plan of salvation well enough to share it with anybody. As a matter of fact, some of us who've been Christians for a long time don't know the plan of salvation that well. Sharing Jesus and witnessing to other people may come hard for some of us. We try to excuse ourselves by saying, I'll live out my faith so that others can see what Jesus has done in my life. Someone else will say, I'll act out my faith by the things I do in ministry. Well, nobody will deny that living your faith and doing your faith are important. They are important. But could it be possible that saying your faith, may be the most important thing you can do? Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian leader in Germany during the 1930s when Hitler was rising to power and beginning to oppress certain people. And at one point in the 1930s, Bonhoeffer came to America. And friends urged him to stay in this country where he would be safe since his life was under threat. But Bonhoeffer couldn't do that. He had to share with his fellow Christians in Germany whatever God had in store for them. Now, as it turned out, Bonhoeffer was executed in a German prison just almost hours before he would have been released by Allied forces. But the reason I've mentioned Bonhoeffer is to share with you something he once said. And I've shared this with you before, and I hope you remember it. But if you don't, let me share it again. Bonhoeffer said, the word of Christ in the mouth of my brother is stronger than the word in my heart. Therefore, I need my brother to speak God's word to me. The word of Christ in the mouth of my brother, that is the word that he speaks out, is a stronger word than the word in my heart. Therefore, I need my brother to speak God's word to me. Very simply, that means that when you and I speak to others the word of Jesus, God's word becomes more powerful than a two-edged sword. The Bible says, my word shall not return to me empty. And when we speak this word of Jesus, it has its own power. It has its own impact. It has its own effect. As Isaiah says, God's word accomplishes its purpose. So I don't have to worry about how I say it or what I say, but just that I say it. God takes that spoken word and cuts the hearts of people. So strangely enough, the first duty of the new Christian is to speak the word of Jesus. Now, did Paul do that? Remember when he was on his way to Damascus and the Bible says he was breathing out threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. But on the way, something happened to Paul. He met Jesus. And out of that encounter, Paul became a believer and he was baptized. But what was the very first thing this new convert began to do? Well, the Bible tells us plainly enough. It reads, and in the synagogues, immediately he proclaimed Jesus. Now, I wouldn't want you to get the idea that I'm against a Christian living God's word or doing God's word in ministry to others. But by the same token, I wouldn't want you to get the idea that these come first or that they can be a substitute for saying the word. No, the first duty of every Christian is to share with others what God has done for him. Now, there are two reasons for doing this. First, as I mentioned a moment ago, the power and the impact of your witness doesn't depend on you. No, as you are faithful to speak to others about Jesus, God uses your word to pierce the heart of the hearer. That's what happened, isn't it, on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit fell on the disciples. Peter got up and told them about Jesus. And that word he spoke was powerful. It was spiritual dynamite. It exploded into the lives of those people. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? Now, why did that happen? Was it because Peter was such an eloquent speaker? Not at all. As a matter of fact, his speech gave him away that he was a redneck from the boot heel. Or that he was a Galilean, which is synonymous with a redneck. No, the thing that happened was the Spirit took his words and used them in a tremendous way. So much so that the Bible says the people were cut to their hearts. So the first reason for speaking the word of Jesus is because the Holy Spirit takes what you say, however inadequate, however stumbling, however faltering, and he uses that word to cut the hearts of people. So if the first reason is what sharing Jesus does for others, the second reason is what it does for us. Do you remember what our scripture said happened to Paul as he witnessed? I called it to your attention as I read it. It said, but Saul increased all the more in strength. Let me make a suggestion to you. If you're weak in your faith, if you feel you're not growing spiritually, if you feel that you're not advancing in the things of God as you ought, could it be because you are not witnessing? You know, maybe you're going to Bible study fellowship or to a home growth group or to Sunday school and you're just really groping with the word and you're coming to church and yet you feel something is missing. Could it be because you're not witnessing? Isn't that what the Bible says happened to Paul? As he witnessed, he grew. He was strengthened. And I suspect many of us here this morning are not growing as we would like simply because we have omitted the first requirement for spiritual growth. Now you try that in your life and you see if it won't work for you. Start sharing your faith. Start telling your family members, your neighbors, your business associates about Jesus and see what it does for your spiritual growth. You know, one of the great controversies that's been raging in recent years in most mainland Protestant churches has been over the issue of evangelism versus social action. Now, the conservatives say the first business of the church is evangelism and the winning of men and women to Jesus as Savior. The so-called liberals, on the other hand, have said that the first business of the church is to change the structures of society and to minister to the physical and material needs of men. Now, what's been the outcome of this controversy? Well, interestingly enough, a recent study has shown that the only churches in America that are growing are those that are putting evangelism and missions and witnessing first. Those churches that have put the emphasis on social action have by and large declined. Not only has the decline been evident in many mainland churches, it's starkly evident in many local churches where that's been the first emphasis. Now, I don't mean to imply that churches ought not to do social action. They should. And certainly members of this congregation know that our officers have led us in a strong emphasis of ministry to others. For example, our work in the inner city here in St. Louis during Christmas and during the cold spell, as small and as inadequate as it was far more than any Presbyterian church that I know of in this city. But the point is this: when you follow the biblical principle of witnessing to Jesus first, not only does it cut the hearts of the unbelievers, but it strengthens you. So how are you doing spiritually? Are you having the spiritual growth you want to have? Are you developing in the things of the Lord the way you hoped? If not, you try putting witness to Jesus as your first Christian priority, and you see if you won't be strengthened. Now, when you witness to Jesus, not only will God strengthen you in your own faith, but some pretty exciting things are going to happen. For example, look what happened to Paul. He began to tell others about Jesus, and it got exciting. We read the Jews plotted to kill him. Well, you've got to admit that's pretty exciting. And then the Bible says they were watching the gates day and night to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down over the wall, lowering him in a basket. Well, how exciting can you get? So that's what witnessing did for Paul. Now, when he started for Damascus, he was an important person. He was under orders from the high priest himself. He had an entourage of people with him, probably under his command. People trembled at his name. And now he's a Christian. And he leaves Damascus going over the wall at night in a basket. Yes, sir, witnessing can bring all sorts of blessings to you. So Paul leaves Damascus and he goes to Jerusalem to fellowship with the brothers. Now, don't you know that was a happy event where they welcomed him with open arms. So the Bible says he attempted to join the disciples and they were all afraid of him. They didn't believe he was a disciple. So what do you expect to happen if you start witnessing to your friends and your neighbors and the people at work? Do you think they're going to greet you as some spiritual hero? Well, forget it. How many times you will get the same reaction that Paul got? Oh, they won't try to kill you physically as they did Paul, but there are ways to kill people other than cutting their throats or shooting them. There are many ways to destroy a person. You can use ridicule. You can make that person appear to be foolish. You can point out areas in that person's life where he's not perfect, and who of us is. Now, that's how the media attempts to destroy the witness of Christians. Have you ever seen a devout Christian portrayed in a good light on television? Usually what they do is they make this person fanatically devout, but with some great flaw in his character that makes him appear an idiotic bigot. Have you ever seen a preacher in movies or on television that he wasn't made to appear a fool or a bumpkin or a charlatan or all three? And usually when congregations of God-fearing people are portrayed, how are they portrayed? Well, usually it's a bunch of old people singing off-key some idiotic song like, "Shall We Gather at the River?" And it just makes them look like idiots. But that's the way you destroy a witness. Ridicule, contempt. I have a friend in this city who's prominent in media. And because he's a born-again person, every time the media gets a chance, they put a needle in him for being born again. There are many ways to kill a person. Well, what do you do when that happens to you? Do you stop sharing? Do you just keep quiet because you're afraid of appearing to be foolish or a fanatic? May I suggest that all of us should do what Paul did when all of those things happened to him? Do you remember what the Bible says he did? The Bible says, so he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of Jesus. He didn't care. When Andrew came to know Jesus, the first thing he did was to go home and tell his brother. When Jesus healed the man named Legion, Legion wanted to follow Jesus, but Jesus wouldn't let him. Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He said, go home to your friends. Go home to your friends. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't tell Legion to go tell his friends about the Bible. He didn't say, go tell them what a great preacher you found. He didn't say, go tell them what a great church you've got. He didn't tell him to go talk about moral codes or religious duties they should perform. No, he said, go tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And you know that's all Jesus asked you to do, to tell others what the Lord has done for you. Now, the first duty of the Christian is to witness. And God uses that witness to cut people to the heart and to draw them to him. No, the power of our witness doesn't depend on us. Thank God for that. And as we witness, we are strengthened spiritually. How about you? Will you go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you? And if you're not willing to do that, what will you offer God as a substitute for it? And do you have any idea he'll accept it? Let us pray. God, there's just no way out of it. We get converted, then the first thing you tell us to do is to go tell your friends what the Lord has done for you. God, kick us spiritually until we do it, for Jesus' sake and our sake, that we'll be strengthened. Amen.